This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
In the 80s and 90s, there were about 100 published studies per year on the subject of happiness. In 2014, there were over 10,000 studies published on the subject of happiness. In the year 2000, there were about 50 books written about happiness. 8 years later, 2008, there were over 4,000 books written about that subject. It's obviously become a subject, become a hot point, a point where people have focused on. One author said, the shortcut to getting anything you want out of life is to be and to feel happy now. Now, the interesting thing is, with all that focus on happiness, you would think we're a lot happier. And it's not working. And what social scientists are starting to determine is that people that pursue, if you're just chasing happiness for happiness' sake, they're not finding it. So this morning in our series, one more thing, I want to talk about something Jesus said about happiness, and I'm calling this the back door to happiness. The good thing about the back door is it's not near as crowded as the front door. And so there'll be some things that he says about as we look at Jesus and his words right before the cross, and what he said about happiness is key. It's interesting, though, that science is now starting to look at things that make us happy. And I still contend that God is not in awe of science. Science is actually catching up to God. And so here's what scientists are finding out. They've studied happiness and the pursuit of happiness. Here's what they found. They found what they call four levels of happiness. The first one is what they call the pleasant life. And the pleasant life is a life that is you're looking for things that feel good. It's the vacations. It's the good food. It's the friends. It's the pleasurable experiences. So you're looking for something that just makes you feel good about life. And you say, is anything wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with it. But what they're finding is that if that's all you focus on, it kind of has a downside to it. But you're waking, you're staring at the ceiling at 2 o'clock in the morning going, is this all there is? Is life more than this? And anytime we get me focused, then it's not the highest level of happiness. It's certainly not bad. It beats a miserable life, but it's not a higher level. In fact, we notice that most of us are thinking about us, and so that's the entry door. What's good for me? I love the story of the two little boys sitting in the kitchen watching their mom cook pancakes. Ryan and Hunter, these are little guys, right? Mom's cooking pancakes. It's Saturday morning. The smell of pancakes fills the house. They got syrup. They got butter waiting. They're getting hungry. And they start arguing among themselves about who is going to get the first pancake. And the mother thought, what a wonderful time for an object lesson. And she said, boys, she said, if Jesus were here, do you know what he would do? They're about 5 and 4. They're like, they said, Jesus would say, oh, no. Let my brother have the first pancake. The 5-year-old Ryan looked at his brother Hunter and said, Hunter, you be Jesus. I think a lot of us are like, yeah, I want somebody else to be Jesus, not me. The pleasant life. The next level of happiness is what they call the good life. And the good life is if the pleasant life is about feeling, the good life is about doing. And it's using your strengths and your gifts and your abilities to do something that you really enjoy. It's achieving. It's in your flow. It's achieving goals. It's goal-oriented. You say, Alan, is anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. The only downside is sometimes, again, you're asking yourself, once goals have been achieved, is this all there is? And so it's a little bit higher level than the pleasant life. But then they found the third level, and I thought this was interesting. They call this the meaningful life. And the meaningful life, it certainly has good things going on, but the meaningful life is people who have found what their gifts and their strengths are, and they use it to connect to something bigger. So they're doing something that's bigger than them. It's not just for them. And they're finding these people are often some of the happiest. And yet there's one more level. They call it the full life. I don't know how they came up with that. I don't know how it is to achieve it. The full life is the culmination of pleasant, good, and meaningful. And they said there's only one downside. It's just real hard to balance that kind of life. Now, I want to add one. This is not science. This is Alan. I think they missed one. Science doesn't acknowledge a God-honoring life. If you have a God-honoring life, Now, here's my contention. It's a different motivation, but it produces a different level of fulfillment. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians. I like this. He died, Jesus died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. So in other words, as a believer, we're acknowledging that somebody died for us, somebody rose again. I love the song we just sang, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, what you've done for me. And that gives us a different motivation. Now, here's what I personally believe. As we live for Him, it doesn't take the joy out of life. It adds joy to life. And then you realize that life is not grasping for moments and trying to hang on. That life, you just enjoy life itself because there's an inner sense of fulfillment. There's a guy named Christopher Parkering who's considered the number one classical guitarist in the world. He's evidently numero uno and achieved that by the time he was 30 years old. He's also the world champion fly fishing guy. So he's a great fisherman. And he's a top classical guitarist. At 30, he got tired of the race. He got tired of the recording sessions of the concerts. He gave up the guitar at 30, bought a ranch, moved away from everything. He said the problem was, he said, when you get everything in life that you think is going to make you happy, and you're not happy, he said, you start questioning. What in the world is this all about? Christopher Parkering went to visit some friends, and he went to their church with them. This is why it's so important, guys, to listen, to invite people to church. He went to church and put his faith in Jesus Christ. His life changed. Found a hunger for the Scriptures. And as he was reading the Scriptures one day, he found a Scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 31, that said, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. He said, I can fly fish and I can play the guitar. He said, so now I'm doing that by the grace and for the glory of God. He said, I have found such a peace and such a joy. He said, such a deep sense of fulfillment. He said, I have truly found the reason for true happiness. See, I really believe if we'll live for God, it doesn't detract from your life. It'll add to your life. Jesus said, I didn't come that you could be miserable. He said, I'd come that you have life and have it a lot more abundantly. It's a good way to live. Joy and I have found this out, that the deeper our relationship became and the better our relationship became, when we went on dates, we could make a date out of anything. It used to be we had to go to a really nice restaurant, had to get really dressed up, had, you know, the big thing, get someone to take care of the kids. It was like a pressure. I had to go make sure we went to a good place. After a while, when our relationship grew, we could go to Denny's. And just like, hey, nobody here. We're enjoying this. Have the whole place to ourselves. Enjoy that. No, what am I saying? We go to Denny's all the time? No, but you can enjoy life if you'll honor God first. Jesus said something, and I love some of the things He said. Jesus talked about happiness. I want to look what He said, and this is, again, right before the cross. So this is John who tells us about this discourse that he had with his disciples. It's John 13. We're going to read a few verses here. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world, go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God. He was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin, began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, Lord, are You going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize what I'm now doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For He knew who was going to betray Him. And that's why He said not everyone was clean. When He had finished washing their feet, He put His clothes and returned to His place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, if that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. And I've set an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now, if you know these things, you'll be blessed, and actually the word is happy, if you do them. Jesus created an extremely awkward moment for His disciples. It was an awkward moment because if you're a leader, you don't wash feet. foot washing in a culture that didn't have a lot of pavement, so they had a lot of dust and dirt, and people wore sandals, and so they were walking around, and their feet would get all dirty. And so when they would go into a nice home, a servant was designated to wash feet. And it was not a job that all the servants were clamoring to get. It was the low servant on the totem pole job. And because I'm going to tell you something, guys, feet are feet. And I know some people are like into feet, but that's weird. And feet are feet. And men's feet especially aren't anything that's like, oh, they're beautiful. No, they're nasty. They're feet. And so you're washing feet and you're thinking, oh, not everyone was going, oh, do I get to be the foot washer today? It was an awkward moment because Jesus took off his outer clothing and did so. He had like a long shirt, tunic type thing, wrapped a towel around him, and he's washing their feet. Peter couldn't handle it. Peter, who is, I can relate to, Peter's one of these guys that says whatever comes to his mind. And sometimes that's good, and a lot of times that's not so good. And Peter just goes, Lord, you going to wash my feet? You are never going to wash my feet. You know, just a side note, isn't it interesting that Jesus was such a loving person that people were not intimidated by him? And Peter could express that. George, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet? And the Lord said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part. Peter made an adjustment. No, he said, Lord, not my feet. Just wash me, hands and head. It was an awkward moment. But you know what? It could have been a difficult moment for Jesus as well. We don't think about this. He knew who was going to betray him. I don't know if you've ever been betrayed, but it is not a good feeling. Especially someone that you have been good to, someone that you have loved, someone that you have blessed, someone that you have poured your life into, and to have them turn on you and sell you out, that's a horrible feeling. Some of you know that feeling. It feels bad. And so here's Jesus dealing with the pain of betrayal. He knows Judas is going to betray him. And yet he overrode his feelings. And he washed Judas' feet and he never exposed him. Now I know some of us were thinking, man, if that had been me and I'd known that Judas was going to betray me, I'd give him a special foot washing and a toe crunching. And you're thinking, I'm going to expose him, and, you know, or I'm not going to wash his feet. And Jesus, the disciples never knew what was going on. Jesus passed right over, but he gave us such a great object lesson. Jesus said when he'd finished, he sat down. They were probably still stunned. He said, you know what I've done to you guys? He said, you guys call me teacher and Lord. He said, and you're right, because I am. He did not detract from who he was. He said, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, he said, I've given you an example that you should wash other people's feet. In other words, he's saying, if I've done this for you, then no one is too big to do this. And if I've done this for you, then you can do this for someone else. It was a powerful object lesson. And Jesus said, if I've done this, then you can do this for one another. And then he came to the unusual conclusion. When you look at this story, it said that Jesus loved them to the end. We often think of love as an emotion. We think of love as a feel-good thing. And yet Jesus revealed that love is an action. And he did something for them, that this foot washing was called an act of love. He said, I've got something for you guys. He said, if you know these things, you are happy if you do them. Now, I know the word is actually the word that's most often used for this is the word blessed. But it really means a fulfillment from God. When we think of happiness, often happiness is associated with having good circumstances. This is something that says, I don't have to have good circumstances. I can be happy on the inside. I can be blessed on the inside. Jesus used this word when he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to be happy, if you're going to be blessed, here's a backdoor reason. Nobody wants to find it. You serve others. You bless others. You're going to find a sense of happiness and fulfillment in your own life as well. This is the back door. And when Jesus said that to them, now you think about it. These disciples had argued for months about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus just established a whole new code of conduct for his kingdom. He said, in my kingdom, the great ones, the happy ones, the blessed ones are the ones who do things for other people. You see, what we find about happiness is a byproduct of an outward focus. As a pastor, We've been doing this now almost 21 years as a pastor. I can tell you, one of the saddest things that I see is when people go through difficult times. And now they'll come to me sometimes, and they go through difficult times, and they feel like, Alan, I just need to pull back. I need to withdraw. And they'll say, I need me time. And I want to go, no, don't. Because what I've seen over the years is when people pull in, often I see them pull away from serving. I see them pull away from giving. I see them pull away from church. Instead of answering the problems, an inward focus is a dead end. If you're only looking on the inside, you're not going to get answers. But I have seen people who, during difficult times, have said, I cannot sit here and stew in this. I've got to get out and do something for someone else. And I've heard people say, I thank them for serving. And they're like, oh, no, you don't understand. This is my salvation. Because when I get out and serve, I take my mind off of me. And it opens up channels for God to do something good in your life. We've seen this happen over and over again. Our staff member who is the most mature is Darlene Wells. Darlene, I think just turned in her 80s. Darlene, she cleans up around here. And don't leave. If you leave something in your seat, Darlene could come and see you. It won't be good. But Darlene came to us after her husband died, and she said, I've got to do something. And Darlene actually began to reach out and just volunteer, begin to clean in the church after her husband died, because she realized, I can't focus inward. I got to get out. And as she did that, she became the champion of recruiting people. And I never forget, she recruited a guy named Johnny who had lost his wife. And she said, Johnny, you need to come and serve. And Johnny came, and for years, Johnny would walk around in the sanctuary, and he would put all the stuff that we have in front of you, and he would replenish that. Johnny was a lawyer, before he retired, he was a lawyer and an engineer. He's a brilliant guy. But Johnny walked around and did this, and what Johnny said he found was, he said, thank you for giving me the opportunity to do this. This has been such a blessing to me. Listen, happiness is a byproduct of an outward focus, not an inward focus. So, Alan, I wish I could do something, but you know what? I just don't have any gifts and abilities. Let me push back on that just for a moment. I believe God has given every one of us grace to do something. 1 Peter 4, God has given each one of you a gift, from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Listen, if Jesus said one of the happiness is in serving, why would God let you not give you something that you could serve other people with? He wouldn't cheat you of an opportunity to be happy, an opportunity to be involved, an opportunity to do something for somebody else. Richard Halverson was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He's a pastor in Maryland. And while I was there, he used to read a benediction to his congregation before he closed. I thought it was a great benediction. This is how he closed the service, because he believed that church is not just what takes place in here. Church is what takes place out there. And he wrote these words: wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God puts you there. God has a purpose in your being right where you are. Christ, who indwells you by the power of His Spirit, wants to do something in and through you. Believe this and go in His grace, His love, His power, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's a powerful benediction. God has given you something. He's given you gifts. You say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. Well, understand this. Listen, you got to start somewhere. If you jump in, you say, well, Alan, you're a pastor. Obviously, you started speaking. I did not. First using of my gift was I was an usher, and then I graduated to the children's ministry where I was in crowd control, telling fifth and sixth grade boys to be quiet. That was, you say, well, was that your gift? I don't know if it was my gift, but in using and doing something, it's easier for God to lead you. In other words, it's hard to steer a parked bicycle. You get on it and start moving, and God can get you to the place that He needs you to be. If you have gifts, He can get you there. Now, here's the thing, too, that everything you do for the Lord has value. Sometimes people say, well, you know, Alan, I need to find something important to do. Really? Because everything that we do for Him is important. You're not going to be able to tell the Lord, I couldn't find anything to do because I couldn't find anything important that used all my gifts and my passions. No. anything you do for him. I think about our guys this morning. I watch them, man, it was pouring rain. They're standing out there in rain suits, smiling at people as they directed cars in. Is that a gift? Well, it's a gift to smile while you're doing that, I can tell you that. And it's a blessing to do it. But listen, anything you do for him has value. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians. You'll like this. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Anything you do for him counts. So that means that there's no one too important and there's no job too insignificant. Dan Cathy is the president and CEO of what I believe is one of the best fast food chains in America. And what would that be? That's right. Chick-fil-A. Bless their hearts. I tell you what, though. I suspect they put crack cocaine in those nuggets because you can't eat but just one of them. Man, those things are addictive. But Dan Cathy was out in California. He and Rick Warren from Saddleback Church were visiting a brand new Chick-fil-A they were building near Saddleback. It was still under construction. They were out there kind of digging around in it, and they got hungry, so they went to Taco Bell, which was right next door. And they said, let's go wash up. And so they're washing their hands, and Rick Warren watched as Dan Cathy finished washing his hands, grabbed some extra sheets, and cleaned off the counters and the sinks in the Taco Bell. And Rick was kind of surprised because this guy is the president and CEO of Chick-fil-A, and he's cleaning Taco Bell's sinks. And he said, Dan, thank you for doing that. And Dan Cathy looked at him and said, he said, we teach our employees leave every place better than how you found it. And I thought, man, that'll preach. That'll preach. The CEO and president of a multi-million dollar organization says leave every place better than how you found it. Listen, that's our motto as a church. That's why we're here, to leave this community better than how we found it. But that's why you're there, to leave your job, to leave your family, to leave your neighborhood better than how we found it. What a great way. And if we do it for the Lord, there's nothing that we do for him that's in vain. If you just give brownies to a neighbor in the Lord's name, that's good. Everything we do for him has value. And it's a back door to happiness. Here's the last one. God sees and knows everything you do for him. That's powerful. In Hebrews 6:10, I like Hebrews 6:10. It says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. You think God sees the parking lot? I believe he does. You think God sees our check-in folks? I believe he does. The people who sing up here, the people who are behind the scenes, our tech department, do you think he sees all these people doing things for him? I don't believe God misses a thing. Nothing gets past him. 4 years ago in Minnesota, a young man by the name of Joe Prusak, 19 years old, working in a Dairy Queen. He's one of their management trainees. So he's standing at the counter, and as he looks into the line of people, he sees a man who is blind. And as the man pulled money out of his pocket, a $20 bill dropped on the ground. And to Joel's horror, the lady behind the blind man picked up the 20 and put it in her pocket. Now, that made Joel mad. And when this lady got to the counter, he looked at her and said, you need to give the $20 back to the blind man. She goes, I will not. That's my $20. And she got all adamant about it. He refused to serve her. Would not serve her at all. She stormed out of the Dairy Queen. And there were people watching this. They may have videoed it, but they were watching it. And they saw Joel come out from around the counter, go over to the blind man who was sitting down, reach into his own wallet, take a $20 bill and put it in the blind man's hand. Someone wrote to Dairy Queen, told him about what this 19-year-old kid did. Dairy Queen put it on Facebook. Thank you for Facebook. And Facebook, it went viral. So the next day, when Joel's back at work, the phone started ringing. People calling in wanting to talk to him. Lady came by, brought him some money for his college fund. Another guy came by, brought him five times what he gave that guy. So money is starting to come in. People are offering him jobs. He gets a phone call, and they said, it's Warren Buffett on the line. Y'all know who I'm talking about, don't you? Warren Buffett. Warren's struggling along with a few billion. And Warren calls him. Evidently, Warren Buffett is a big investor in Dairy Queen. And Warren just called Joel to talk to him and to thank him and flew him down to, I think, an investor meeting in Daytona at his expense so he could introduce Joel as a representative of what they were trying to accomplish. And Warren's like, why are you calling me? He said, I have an interest in Dairy Queen. I have an interest in this. I appreciate what you've done. If I'm Joel, I'm thinking, hey, that's a good name to have on your reference list. Warren Buffett, call him. He's a reference. But I was thinking, you know, if Warren Buffett could figure out what you did good, how much more can God figure out what you did good? And listen, I bet you he's got an angel coming up to him going, look, Lord. Look, she's checking in kids. Said she doesn't like them, but look at it. She's smiling at them and checking them in. This is working. Oh Lord, look, over here. He's worked in our technical department, and he also serves as an usher. He's doing some good things. Look, here's another one, Lord. They're out there sharing and inviting people to come to church and just loving on their neighbors and being a good thing. How many of you know God's got a better system than Facebook? He sees what you do. If you do it for him, he'll honor you. I'd love to have a billionaire know my name. I'd rather have the Creator know what I have done for him. And as his children, you do something for him, he doesn't miss a thing. So don't ever think, you're sitting out there thinking, nobody knows I'm here. If God knows you're here, that's all you need. Because he is faithful and just to not forget anything you've done. And he will reward you. Will you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. If you came out on a nasty morning like this, you're to be commended. But maybe you came here this morning saying, you know what, I really sense in my heart, I need to get right with God, or I need to get back to him. Maybe you don't know why you came. You just realized, I need to be here this morning. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're going to say a very simple but powerful prayer. We're not going to ask that you stand up or come to the front. But if you've never met the Savior and lover of your soul, Jesus Christ, you need to do that. This morning, his heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If you've never made Jesus your Lord, or you've gotten away from him and know that you need to come back, then this prayer is for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Again, please, no one moving. But if that's you that I'm talking to, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to slip your hand up. If that's you saying, Alan, in my heart, I know that's me. I know I need this. I know I need to come back. Would you pray for me? If that's you right now, slip your hand up across this auditorium. Say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Praise God. In the front, in the back, thank you. Wonderful. Appreciate your courage. Smart move. All right, we're going to do exactly what I said. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask the whole church family just to join in. You're not alone in this. We're going to join you in this prayer. We're going to pray it out loud. Maybe you didn't lift your hand and you wanted to. You can pray this prayer right out of your heart. God sees, he hears, he knows. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for those that prayed that prayer. And Father, for all of us here, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for your giving us the opportunity to serve, to love, to bless others. And in so doing, we love and serve and bless you. We appreciate that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.